Well, good evening. It's good to see you all here.
It's been a while since we've been together like this. I think we've had the missionary was here, and last week we had the cola clash, so I was running around outside, but we're back in the auditorium. It's good to see you all. You may or may not remember, we were studying the book of Psalms and all the individual psalms, and we talked about it, what was this, 3 weeks ago now? We talked about the psalms, and so I thought I'd give you guys a chance to do a quick review on what is a psalm, and then we'll jump into one specific. There's a very unique one that's kind of alone by itself in the Bible, and I thought it was just very interesting. I thought I would share it with you. So let's talk about what's a psalm. If I open up my Bible, and there's the book of Psalms, what would I expect to find as I read them? What would be normal in this genre? Someone be brave. Pretend like you're in Sunday school. Yes, Mike, what is it? Okay, the heart's cry, the person giving a passionate plea, that's a prayer to the Lord, many of them. Very good. What else? Yes.
Some of it is poetry style.
Yeah, yes.
Poetry.
Yes, not quite like English. Doesn't sound the same, doesn't feel the same, but in their way it's poetic. And we'll talk about some of the poetic devices, and we'll go through some of them so you can see how it works. And once you figure out the pattern, you'll see it in more places in your Old Testament. But yeah, lots of poetry. It's an artistic part of the Bible, and people would have read it and would have, with culture, would have read it and would have appreciated what the author had done. All right, what else? If I have a psalm, yes.
Instruction,
you said? Yes, okay. Parts of the psalms are commands. Parts of the psalms are borrowed from other genre. They'll sneak in. That's not the majority of the time. So the book of Psalms is really a wide book as far as literature goes, but there'll be times when it is. You think about Psalm 1, blessed is the man. And it's laid out almost like a proverb would be, we said. All right, what else? What else can I find? Yes.
Songs,
okay. At the very basic nature, these were meant to be sung. We have songs of ascent as they would march up to worship in the capital. As they're marching up, they're singing, and they call it the songs of ascent. We're marching towards the temple, and we're singing these things, which makes it kind of neat to imagine. I guess we have marching bands that will combine movement and music, but this is kind of what they did as well at times. All right, anything else? Yes. Yes, okay. Many of them are just straight prayers to the Lord. There are different types of prayer. We'll talk about that. But that's essentially what they are. Yes?
Several of the psalms deal with the ups and downs of life.
I would say more than several. I'm going to say that's 9/10 of the book. But yes.
So you can read that and realize the psalm is going through. And you can always come back to the pleasing God. So of course, I get praise him. It always ends up in hope.
Yes. Okay. You feel like you're on a roller coaster ride at times. Okay? And for David being a mighty man of war, he's sure having a bad day at times. You say he doesn't seem very brave right now. By the way, do we ever have days like this where we feel overwhelmed and you're like, I can't go on? And then the Lord gives you hope and reassurance and, okay, I'm back at it again. And so as much as we might look down on him, we're really the same. We have our good days and bad days. Yes?
So praises and thanksgiving for what he has done and like who he is.
That's a major theme, yeah, is just straight praise to the Lord. There's churches that just sing the psalms. That's all they sing. And we sing some, but not. I wish we'd do more. Some of them are really beautiful. Anything else? I think this is all I have on my list right here. Okay. I'm going to stop it right there. I'm sure there's more that can be said, but you hit the highlights, so thank you on that. We talked also, just quick review. I said, should we take these psalms literally? And that was, of course, a trick. What did I say? What's a better way to say it? Yes. Okay, perhaps. But what I say, there's a better word than literal for this, because it could be said more precisely. What's the best way to interpret the Psalms? It's not literally isn't the word we want. There's a better word for what it is. A lot of puzzled looks. Okay, it's a good thing I'm reviewing. Okay, here it is. You ready? Normally. The difference is literally is I interpret everything as it's true. whereas normally as I accept it as the way it's presented. So, for instance, if your mother or your wife, depending on which stage of life you're at, is saying to you, "I've told you 1,000 times, don't leave your socks on the couch." Has she literally told you 1,000 times? Probably not. Maybe like 100, maybe 200 times, but probably not 1,000. And so she's using hyperbole to make her point. And so you would accept it as that. You wouldn't sit there and be like, she must have counted and it was literally 1,000 times. No, you wouldn't say that. You would accept it at face value. She's speaking hyperbole. And so the Psalms will talk sometimes with emotional language and use metaphor and all kinds of things. But the idea is you take it at face value. It's emotional language, okay? Now, at times it is, when it comes to doctrine, it is what it is. He'll say it. But as far as portraying emotion, he's not being deceptive. He's just he's explaining how he feels, and that's the level that it's at. And so we accept it as that. And so take it with a normal reading. I don't try to find not everything in there. Plus, it's full of metaphor. So I don't look for every little thing and say, this is exactly the way it has to be. That's not the point of the way the Psalms are written and what the value of the book is. Okay? So as he struggles, we also struggle, and we can learn from it. Okay, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. And this is a unique psalm. This is the only one like it, and we'll talk about why in a second. Psalm 88. If you don't have a Bible with you, you just want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, that would be page 884. 884 in the Pew Bible. Let's pray together as we look at this. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us as we look at your word to understand it. Lord, I pray that it would speak to our heart. Help us to sense the message you have for us, the meaning this text brings. May it strengthen us and help us this week to live for you. In Christ's name, amen. One of the most inspiring Christians I've ever met would be a man by the name of John Vaughn. He was a pastor for many years. He travels now. He travels to small churches. His wife and daughter had an experience with a fire that was very devastating and terrible. And he writes a book. It's called More Precious Than Gold. And it's about 150 pages or so. I recommend. How many of you have read that book, More Precious Than Gold? Okay, the rest of you have got to get a copy. But I would say this. When you read this book, you need to have a box of tissue with you as you read it, because it is a tearjerker. It is very, very, very sad, the things that this man has been through. And I've met him, and he came to our church, previous church, and he was just such a forceful minister, such a helpful person, such a servant spirit, such an encouragement. You would never know all that the guy had been through if you had not read the book. But he was someone, he was in the Air Force when he got saved. The Lord had called him to preach. He ended up going to Bob Jones. He spent some time there studying for the ministry. They had him fill in on the weekend for a little church, and they didn't have a pastor, and the church was fledgling and dying. And so they asked him to come and speak, and so they spoke. And after the evening service, they were going to have a business meeting, and so they wanted him to stick around for the business meeting and to help, because they didn't have a pastor. And so the business meeting went something like this. "No one's coming. We don't have any money. We should close." And he said, "I vote no. Too many churches are closing. We should stay open." And they said, "Okay, who will be our pastor?" He's like, "Good one, you got me." And so they asked him to be the pastor. And so he prayed about it, and 2 weeks later, he accepted. And so he took this church was just tiny. And he felt the Lord leading him to minister, and so as he graduated, he became the pastor of it. And that church was small, and he ministered, and God was faithful. And he preached a sermon on living in conformity to God's will and letting God break you and use you as he wanted. And after he preached, his wife came forward, and he came forward, and they cried. And they realized so much of their life they had been hanging on to and holding on to, and it was time to let the Lord have control and release all the needs that they had and all the control they thought they needed. And shortly thereafter, I'll make a long story short, his little daughter was 2, okay, and she's playing with a gas can in the laundry room, and it knocks over. It runs into a water heater. There's an explosion. The house lights on fire. The daughter has third-degree burns over most of her body. The mother runs in to save her, and she grabs her. They run out to the yard. They roll, and they get the fire out. The mother has third-degree burns over 70% of her body. The daughter has 90%. The chances of survival are almost nil. The mother was in the hospital for 2 years. They constantly had to keep her from being infected. They had to scrub her, different processes that were very painful. She was in great discomfort. Several times the daughter almost died. She was in a coma for a long period of time. She was in the hospital for a number of years. They lived through it. The daughter lost a number of joints in the process. They had to graft parts of her body. But it was just a matter of prayer that she even survived. Amazing testimony. He had a son. So the wife recovers several years later, and she's able to have children. They have several more children. And the son, the day his son Daniel is born, there's a snowstorm. They barely get to the car won't start. They have someone jump him. They get to the hospital. The doctor says, "Oh, you're not ready to have kids. You have a long way to go. You're not ready to have a kid. You have a long time to go." They get home. About that time, the contractions start again. The car won't start again. The snowstorm gets worse. The neighbor finally gets him to the hospital. And just as she goes into labor to have her son Daniel, the power goes out. And so it's just they give birth by flashlight. So it's kind of an amazing story. Just this guy's life story, John, I didn't know John Vaughn. It's just one thing like this after another. Eventually, John's in his 30s. He's running across the street and gets hit by a car and dies. John Vaughn's wife recently passed away too. Just one tragedy after another in this Christian's life. And it's just amazing to see how the Lord has used the man and the grace that's in him. I recommend the book, More Precious Than Gold. Go online. There's 1,000 copies. Read it. Cry. It will make you a better Christian. Amazing story. I look at Christians like that have really gone through deep waters, and I'm touched. My own self, I think I have an easy life. If the perfect life is like a 10, I'm probably like a 9.8, I think. My life is like pretty easy here, all things considered. I don't have any deep burdens. No one's sick in my family. We're able to pay our bills. I don't know what else could go wrong. There's no major crises. But at times, though, we all go through difficulty and struggles. I don't know that anyone here has gone through the level that this man has. But some believers truly are touched by the Lord in that way and have the Job experience and do deal with difficulties. But I think in some way we all have faced trial. The Lord brings it into our lives. That's the normal Christian experiences, to go through difficulties and deep waters. And the Lord is with us even in those times. And I want to talk about Psalm 88. And this is one of those psalms, a psalm of lament. And this person is praying to the Lord for help. They're in crisis and difficulty. It's written by Heman is the man's name. And we'll read it together. Psalm 88. Says, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musicians upon Meloth, Leonath, Mishael, and Heman of Ezrahite. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from the hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintances far from me, for thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hand unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the darkness, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayers prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terror, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like waters. They compassed me about together.
Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintances into darkness. So this psalm is really just a magnificent work. And I hate to do this, but I'm going to chop it into little pieces for you in a second, and we'll put the pieces together. I think it's almost murdering a text when you something like this that's meant to be looked at from a distance. Someone has commented, taking the poetic parts of Scripture and dissecting them, it's kind of like telling someone, it's never seen a tiger before. I want to show you a tiger. And rather than showing them the tiger running around, what if you just dissected it and said, here are all the pieces of a tiger? You would say, that's not capturing the essence of what a tiger is. And so I'm going to start by, you'll have to forgive me. I'm going to chop this into little pieces, but then we'll put it together and we'll see the whole tiger and he'll run for us. But let's look at three vantage points at this, three levels of understanding this. Let's look at the first level. The first level is eye level, or perhaps dissecting. If we look close at this, what's happening? This believer is going through a midst of a very fierce trial. Notice the believer's struggle. Specifically, there's health struggles, verse 4 and 5. I am counted with them that go down to the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lower pit, in darkness in the deeps. The idea is that this person feels the strength leaving them, and the people around them are perishing, and they think, that's going to happen to me. Is there many more things more fearful than facing death? This has to be one of the low times in someone's experience, or dealing with a loved one that's so sick. We think about the 23rd Psalm, the shadow of death. I go through the valley of the shadow of death. The person is just so close to death, they can feel death coming. And it's like you could reach out and touch the end. This is a very fearful time. This is the first trial this person faces specifically. Another trial that this person is facing is social isolation. Verse 8, thou hast put away mine acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Verse 18, lover and friend hath put far from me, and mine acquaintances into darkness. Now, maybe the two things are correlated. Maybe it's some kind of a disease or something that keeps this person from being close. Or maybe it's just the way it works with people leaving and people coming. But here this person is in the very low part of suffering, and there's no one there to share in their experience and to help them. I think about Job's friends, Bildad, Zophar. I got 3 out of 4. The young man, and there's one more. At the beginning of the book of Job, when all these afflictions are happening to him, they're just there saying nothing. And they're doing a great job, and it's helping, right? Because at least they're showing empathy. Then later they open their mouths and they blow it. But there's something to have someone there that can be an encouragement. But here this person is in the midst of trial, and there's no encouragement to be found from others. Notice the third specific problem. Verse 15, the person is living in fear. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up while I suffer thy terror. I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terror hath cut me off. So there's some kind of I don't know if it's the health coming. I don't know if it's an outside force. But there's this sense of terror, fear of what's going to happen. And the person, here they are overwhelmed. And so the person does what you do when you're in a difficult situation in the Christian life. And what do you do? What's the magical formula when your back's against the wall in the Christian life? What do you do? Yes, thank you. Okay. You pray, you cry out to God. I think sometimes we make the Christian life complicated and we give it formulas and you do this and you do this. The psalmist, he's in over his head, he's drowning, and so here he's going to cry out to the Lord. This is the right thing to do. Verse 1 and 2. O Lord of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayers come before thee. Incline thine ear unto me. So we have day and night. This is a poetic device here. We got our first poetic device so far this summer. Day and night, it's called an inclusio. You give the two extremes of something, and it means everything in between. It'd be like if we said from A to Z, you mean the whole alphabet. Or in Scripture, it'll say from Dan to Beersheba. That's the furthest north all the way to the furthest south. That means everything. And so He's saying day and night, the entire day, he's praying. Verse number 9, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hand unto thee. So every day he's doing this. It's not just that he prays one day. He's like, yeah, it wasn't so bad. I'm going to move on now. No, each day he's in a struggle. He's constantly giving that prayer. Notice verse 13. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayers prevent thee. What's significant about the morning?
I'm at Sunday school time. What's the big deal about morning in Scripture? Yes. Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. I'm alive. I liked her answer better so far. So far, you're getting the gold star. Yes. What's the significance of the beginning of the day? Nothing, huh? Wow. What does Pastor Slagle teach you guys in here? Yes. You're starting the day out, you're saying. You had something. You were like this close. If you could have just fallen forward, you'd have had it. Okay. Should I just tell you guys? It's too much suspense. It's killing you. The morning has to do with importance. You do the most important thing. If you spend the night worrying about something, what's the first thing you do the next day? The thing that you worried about, right? Because it was so important to you. That's why the scripture is talking about, early will I seek thee. It's my first priority. It's my biggest priority, right? The thing that you worry most about is the thing you do in the morning, often, because that's the big deal. So, he's saying, calling on you, that's how I start the day, because it's a big deal to me. It's not just that I do it. I do it, it's important. Going along with what Christopher said, yeah, we start with Sunday school. It's important. Here it is, first thing. Boom. This is a big deal. This is how we want to start. And he does cry out to the Lord. And it's interesting, the thing that he says. Verse 10 through 12. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. He's crying here. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hand. I'm sorry, verse 9. Verse 10. Wilt thou show wonder to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared unto the grave for thy love, for thy faithfulness and destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the darkness and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? What's he saying? If I die, who's going to praise you? If I'm not here anymore, who's going to talk about your lovingness and your kindness, your faithfulness, your wonders, your righteousness? It's not going to be much longer because I won't be here. You're not saving me, okay? This is sad, right? Okay, here he is. This is such a struggle for him. He's in a time of difficulty. He takes his struggle to the Lord. He brings the Lord his heartaches, his prayers. I think we can learn from this, can't we? We need to take our heartaches to the Lord. I think we take our heartaches to our neighbors and to our friends and to our family, right? It's the first place you go. And what do they say? If you can't do anything else, you can always pray. That's backwards, right? That should be the first place you go. The throne of grace, the person that wants to help you in time of need, that's God. He can help you. We look at our struggles on a horizontal plane. We need to look on a vertical plane. The Lord has to reach down and help us. We can't get enough from out here. And so here he is. And I would encourage you, when you have struggles, when you have heartaches, when you have difficulties, the Lord is there to help. He's waiting. He's listening. He just needs you to talk. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. And so let's take our struggles to the Lord. Okay. The first level of this passage we looked at, eye level. Now let's go one step up. You guys know what drones are? They've got the flying blades and the camera. They mount them. They go up in the air. You look down. Let's look at this drone level, okay? Let's look at this a little bit further back. What is unique about this passage? Someone tell me. Looking at Psalm 88, what makes it the one-of-a-kind psalm? Yes. Yes. Where's the bright spot? Have you noticed that? The other psalms will always come back to a bright spot. You know, but the Lord will deliver me. The Lord will save me. God is loving. God is kind. I can trust him. God will deliver me. This one, it just kind of keeps going down and down and down, and it's over. Sadness, right?
Someone has said that this is one of the darkest corners of the Psalter. And it raises an interesting question. Is will you serve God if you don't know there's anything happy out there waiting for you? If all you can see is darkness around you, can you still trust the Lord? Is he still in charge? Will it still be okay? I think about the men in Hebrews 11 and women of faith, and they died never receiving the promise. They never actually saw what they were working so hard for. I think about myself. If I did not have a great life, I mean, right now I think my life is good, okay? Now, that could change tomorrow. Wouldn't be surprised if it did. I'm not counting on anything tomorrow. God can change this quickly. My life has had many reversals as far as good and bad things happening that I didn't see coming at all. The Lord sees what goes on. I do not. But if my life is difficult, can I still trust him? Do I still live by faith if my life is not great? If my life is difficult, I think about men like Joseph. It seemed like the more good things he did, the worse it seemed to get. Don't you think at some point he'd be like, wow, I serve God and things get worse. Maybe I should stop. You ever think he thinks this? Look where my faithfulness has got me. It's got me in a prison and I'm forgotten and abandoned by my own family. But he does not forget the Lord. It's important, even in difficult trials, we trust the Lord. And I would warn you, much of the Christian world today has this philosophy of serving God will make you richer, happier, give you more things, give you a better family, a better job, a better life. And so people say, I believe in that God because it will give me something. But that's God serving me. You know what an unsaved person cannot understand? Is when we as believers, people who have put their faith in Christ and chosen to follow him, when we face difficulty and trial and we still have joy and rejoicing, the unsaved can't comprehend that. The unsaved can comprehend, I obey God and something good happens. They're in it for that God. They'll go along with that God. But following a God and loving a God that doesn't always give me what I want, they can't figure that God out. And that's a unique thing for them. And so here this person is, perhaps Heman. He's writing, even in difficulty, he's not giving up. In the end, it's about God and he will serve God. And I would encourage us, let's put God first. All right. That's the drone shot. We had the eye shot, eye level. Now the drone shot. Now let's go one higher. Let's go to Google Earth now, and let's get the really big picture here. Most of the time in this world, I think it works out for Christian. God gives them joy or rejoicing or something good. If you look at the Psalms, before and after Psalm 88, what do you have? The priests arrange these Psalms in a specific order to give a specific message. They're arranged for a reason. Okay, it's not just random that they're put together. Look at Psalm 87, verse 7. As well the springs as the players on the instrument shall be there. All my springs are in thee. So here we have God bringing springs of a life in this person. Okay, that's how Psalm 87 ends. Look how Psalm 89 begins. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known my faithfulness to all generations, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And so you have sandwiched around this rejoicing over the Lord and what God will do. So before you get too mired down in this one psalm, look at it in context and that there's good things. Just quick view from Google Earth here. Three quick things to remember, three truths to remember when you're in pain and suffering. The first thing is, as you are in suffering, God suffers with us. God feels our pain. It talks about this, Hebrews 4:15. We have a high priest, and he's touched with our infirmities. He knows how we feel. Christ suffered in all points, just like we have suffered. And he's been tempted. And so he is sympathetic to our pain, and he feels our pain as we suffer. And so we're not alone. Second thing to remember is a lifetime is really a short thing. We suffer, life is difficult, but the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:17 is that our affliction is just for a small period of time and eternity is coming. And so our difficulty is real, but it's not limitless. There's a limit on how much God allows in suffering. The third thing to remember is that the end is better than the beginning. Believers may suffer injustice, inequality, difficulty in this life, but in the life to come, God will correct the inequalities. God will correct the injustices. And it says that he'll wipe away every tear. And the end will be better than the beginning because it'll be redeemed. It'll show God's greatness. And so as we suffer, we look forward to a better thing to come. And so I don't know where you're at in life. Hopefully you're not here. Maybe there's times in your life when you're here. But remember that even in the midst of this time, that we can pray to God and that he hears and that he listens to us.